Please give your attention to our brother Dave Higgs as he leads us with words of exhortation. Brother Dave.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to take my exhortation this morning to start with from 1 Samuel in chapter 4. And I'm going to look at the fear of the Lord and a few examples of people that had great fear of God. And then I will want to look at how we can wrongly use God as a good luck charm and rely on the fact that we're Christadelphians to try and get us out of bad situations. So to start, let's turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4 and verse 6, we read about when the Israelites bring the Ark of God into the camp. Verse 6 to 9 is that section. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, and they said, "What does this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened to us. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slave to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." The Israelites had brought the Ark of God into the camp, and for them it had become that wooden box was somewhat of a good luck charm. There was no fear at all for God and for the Ark of God. If you turn over to Leviticus and chapter 16, we read about how they were supposed to treat the Ark. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 all the way to verse 29 talks about all of the things that had to happen before Aaron could go in, even before the Ark of the Covenant. They had a bull for a sin offering in verse 3, they had to take two male goats, and one of them had to be a scapegoat. He had to change his clothes. There was a fire pan full of coals. There was a whole list of things that had to happen before he could even go into the presence of the Ark. But when we look back in 1 Samuel in chapter 4, the people had no fear whatsoever for the Ark. The Philistines here have that fear for the Lord, and the children of Israel should have had it, but they didn't. The Philistines knew who the true Lord God of heaven was, and they were afraid of his words. Verse 8, they had heard of the plagues that smote the Egyptians in the wilderness. Come over to Joshua and chapter 2. This is where it talks about Rahab and how she had heard of the plagues. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.'" Rahab here has her statement of faith that she says. She shows that she has fear for the Lord God Almighty. So we see here that even Rahab knew of those things that had happened, and she had that fear and the faith in the Lord God. Back in 1 Samuel in chapter 4, we can see that the Philistines once again had a much greater fear than the Israelites. You would have thought, though, that it would have been the Israelites that had that great fear, for it was them that God had saved. It was them that he had showed all of the great fear. When they first came out of Egypt, he shook the mountain to show them his great might. But here in this chapter, we see the men of Israel, godless and lost. After looking at all of the procedure that Aaron had to go through just to enter before the Ark, it doesn't really surprise us that the children of Israel are off the rails when they bring the Ark of the Lord into battle with them. They believe that they could fix the problem themselves by taking the Ark into battle, whereas a true fear of God would have had them praying to God for his forgiveness and deliverance. Also in this chapter, we read about Hophni and Phinehas. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, the priests of God for the people. They were the ones that were supposed to teach the people about faith, about fear of God, and about those things that had happened in Egypt that they were supposed to remember. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.'" And it goes on to say, the people were more righteous than the priests. They were worthless men. These were supposed to be the leaders that were supposed to be teaching the children of Israel about the fear, about those things that had happened in their history. So what is the lesson that we can learn from this section here? Well, we, like the children of Israel, can get very caught up in the things of this life. We can forget about all of those things that God has done before us and the things that he's doing for us today with the people, the Jews. If we distance ourselves from God's word, the Bible, or from fellowship, then we can forget about those things and quite easily lose our fear of our awesome God that we should have. He created, as we all know, the heavens and the earth before us. He gives us each and every morning that breath of life to continue on. God has graciously given that to us, and we have an obligation to do something with it. So I'd like to take a few minutes now and look at the theme that came out of 1 Samuel chapter 4 of the Ark of the Lord being somewhat of a good luck charm, that because they had the box, they were saved. Can we do this in our lives? Do we subconsciously think that because we're Christadelphians or because we're affiliated with the Christadelphians and with God that we're saved? It would be very easy for us to adopt that popular church teaching that we are once saved and therefore always saved. Now, once we are baptized, or even once God has started to work with us and we've become part of his plan, we're being worked with by God's angels. So we can take comfort in that. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." But we have to remember the very key word in there, and that is fear him, or have reverence for him. God is not there for us to use as our good luck charm. We can't use him as an excuse to do things that we know are wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, we can't use the logic that because we went to meeting on Sunday morning that we're good to go to do whatever we please because we have the angels looking after us. That doesn't work. It can't be part of a balancing act. Our brother Jerome spoke of a balancing act that we can't have a few weeks ago in Bible class. There's a first century ecclesia that we can read about that was having this sort of a problem. Romans in chapter 6, we'll read about that. Romans in chapter 6, verse 1. "What then shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it?" They thought that sinning more was better because if you sin more, then you get grace, and more grace is good. So if you sin more, you get more grace, you're much better off. The chapter goes on to explain, as we all know, that this kind of thinking is wrong completely. But it can be the same way for us. We can't use God as our crutch to do things that are wrong. We can't weigh one against the other. He can help us to do things which are in accordance with his will. And we should and can use him as a crutch to help us do that. We have to make sure that we subconsciously don't think that we're invincible or not prone to problems. Look at the example of Job. This is an excellent example. Job in chapter 1. Job chapter 1, there was, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was pretty much as righteous as we all could hope to be. And yet, God took everything, absolutely everything, away from him to mold his character. Verse 21, the end of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So just because we're Christadelphians doesn't stop us from bad things happening. We can see from that verse that Job has accepted the fact that God is working in our lives. We should be, as hard as it is to say, we should be happy when bad things happen to us. He knew that God was in control and he was fine with that. Yet, at the end of all of this, God blessed him for his faith. Turn with me over to Luke and chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 25 and 26 says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Do we just eat and drink in the presence of our Lord? Do we have an affiliation with the ecclesia, and therefore know for sure that we're saved? There's a couple of excellent questions that we can ask ourselves a whole bunch of times every day, every time a circumstance arises. And it can really help us to keep us going the right way. First one is, what would Jesus do? If we stop for a second before we're about to make a decision and we ask ourselves that question, what would Jesus do? And then after we've thought about it for a second, we continue and make our decision. It can help us to have a more Christ-like attitude. Often just stopping for a second before we make a decision can help as well. And the second question is similar to that, except that it's after you've asked yourself, what would Jesus do? And you've made your decision, whatever it may be, and you've started doing what you're going to do, then you can stop again and say, would I want Jesus to come and help me do whatever I'm doing right now? For me, this has been a very effective thing. And a few times I've stopped and I've asked myself this, and you realize that you really shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And then you get that kind of cold, embarrassed sweat. But it can be really effective. It can really help you out. So when Christ returns to the earth, he goes, is he going to say to us, you ate and you drank in my presence? Or is he going to say that we ate and we drank and we slept and we worked and spoke and we lived our lives entirely in his presence? We have to decide every hour of every day that we want to dedicate our life to God. It has to be a full-time covenant for us. We can't be saved if we're just closely affiliated with God. So what have we looked at then? Well, in 1 Samuel 4, we looked at how the Israelites didn't have enough fear of the Lord, and how that we can get caught up in the things of the world and lose sight of those things that God has done for us, and therefore lose our fear of our Lord God Almighty and the things that he's done. And then we looked at how we can wrongly use God as a sort of a good luck charm, a way to get us out of things that aren't going so well. And then we saw that we should use God as a crutch to help us, to help our weak and our frail bodies to be more Christ-like and to better please God. So this morning, let us remember the example of, that Christ gave for us, of a life wholly dedicated to God and striving always to please him and not ourselves.